Amen. So Acts 20, starting at verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with him, intending to depart the pterodactyl, at least in the She's happy, at least. That's good. Oh, he's happy. I didn't look that close. I just heard screaming. All right. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. This is the story of when Paul killed a child, you know, with a long sermon. Do y'all know this? And I'm not going to talk too much about that. I don't preach long sermons, you know. I actually get criticized for preaching short sermons, and I love criticism. So I'm just going to keep going shorter and shorter, shorter. No, I shoot for about 30 minutes. But I don't want to talk about that too much. I do want to notice here a few things that I think can help us ground our faith a bit. Look at right there in verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered. You know, the church is the ecclesia, which means the called out ones, the assembly, the gathering. It means the gathering. And to be able to gather freely is an absolute essential part of being a church. It's a part of the gospel. That's why John Knox, if I remember, yeah, it was John Knox under the persecution of Queen Mary. He said, if the freedom to gather is taken from us, then the gospel is taken from us. He understood how very important the ability to freely gather is, which is why in our founding documents for our country, we have the freedom of assembly. It's absolutely important because the gospel is that God is calling out his people from all the nations of the earth, and he is gathering them together. And we gather in local areas as a local manifestation of that ultimate gathering. But Christians gather. That's what Christians do. Those who do not gather are going to really lack the assurance of faith that they need. Christians gather. It's absolutely essential for being a Christian. It's where you interact with the means of grace, right? Where you have the preaching of the word, fellowship of the saints, all the various gifts in the church that you need. Christians must gather. They must assemble. And we got to remember that because the world doesn't want us to assemble. The devil certainly doesn't want us to assemble. Remember COVID? They didn't want us to assemble. Like, it's just everything is against us assembling. We must assemble to take part of the means of grace, to rekindle our covenant with God and with one another, et cetera, et cetera. But when do we assemble? Well, primarily we assemble on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. It's called the Lord's Day. It's not just a random day. It's not just any other day. It is a special day. And it is, look right there in verse 7, it's on the first day of the week. And if anybody has their Greek tools open, I think you'll find a little fascinating nugget here. The word week is actually the word Sabbath. It says the first and then the Sabbath. And it's in the genitive case, so exactly how to translate that is hard to know. But it's the first, referring to the day, the first day of the Sabbath, or, you know, according to the Sabbath, or in light of the Sabbath. It's hard to know. It just says the Sabbath with an ending. So it's very interesting. It's the first day Sabbath would be a very, very literal rendering. And the New Testament, time and time again, points out that the Christians are gathering on the first day of the week. The first day of the week. It is a special day, a holy day, a holy convocation to the Lord. And it's this word right here in verse 7, Sabbath, is the same exact word in the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, when we're called to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Same word. Right, in the Septuagint. So on the first day of the week, they're gathering. When we were gathered together, what is the purpose of their gathering? Entertainment, yes or no? Although we do our best around here, right? You know, entertainment, catharsis, right? No, mob coercion and manipulation. No, their purpose is to break bread, to break bread. Now, this is an important metaphor in the scripture. What does anyone know what breaking bread is referring to in particular? Well, Jesus's body. Yes. So we are commemorating the breaking of Jesus's body, and his body being broken apart points back to when the animals were torn apart in covenant with Abraham so that the blood might flow out and to cleanse his people of our sins. It's a covenant of blood, and you establish that covenant with a cutting of the covenant. And of course, we no longer do blood rituals. We no longer renew covenants with cutting of flesh and releasing of blood, because he has given his blood for the once and last time, right? So we commemorate it, we memorialize it with the breaking of the loaf, his body, the breaking of the bread. And it's not just having a potluck. It's part of that, because part of potluck or fellowship with one another, there is a spiritual koinonia and a spiritual fellowship that as a Christian you need, even if you don't realize it. But it's also a holy ritual. It's a ceremony of breaking bread, like a wedding ceremony. It's a covenantal ceremony, and it's important, and it's a source of blessing in our life. We gather on the first of the week, the Lord's Day, with a new calendar, and we'll talk about what all that means, in order to commemorate the breaking of Christ's body and the shedding of his blood. And we do that at the table, at the Lord's table. So we have the Lord's Day. We are the Lord's people, and we come together to re-covenant, to re-up the covenant, to renew our covenantal vows through the Lord's table. Very, very important. And that's why I'm happy that that almost everyone at Christ Church knows this and commemorates that weekly. It's very important. And it begins to shape your calendar. It will shape your mind, and it will shape your life flowing out from there. That's why a lot of times when someone's a new Christian and they're just trying to learn how to be a Christian, I just tell them, usually I say, hey, come to church every Sunday, unless you providentially cannot. Come to church every Sunday. That sounds legalistic. I don't really understand that. I have to listen, you either trust me or you don't trust me. There's a lot to explain here. Come to church every Sunday, right? And usually if someone's hungry, they'll just listen, They'll listen. And in time, they'll come to understand why that is. Amen? Yeah? There is a truth here that is very profound, and I talk about it in other lessons. But if you think about the history of the world, when the world begins, that's the first creation. I got to remember, y'all are facing me this way. This is the first creation, and the first creation has a fall. And in the first creation, they're looking forward to a new creation. They're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah at the end of the eon, of the end of the first creation eon. And so they celebrate the Sabbath, the last of the week, because it's like this week, he did not come this week. We're still waiting for him at the last of the week. And they count their days from when the sun goes down. So their day begins in darkness, because it has not yet become light. There's still an anticipation. There's an expectation. Come thou long expected Jesus. So this calendar that's created in the beginning, it throws their expectations into the future, weekly, annually, etc. But when Jesus is raised from the dead, all of that changes. He's raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Look at this. Mark. Can we go down to Mark 16:1? Mark and Matthew and Luke, and I'm not sure about John, but they say it like this over and over again. They know what they're doing. These people know what was coming. They knew that there was a new day going to dawn and a new creation going to dawn. And they knew it was at the resurrection, which commemorates that. So look how Mark, 35 years after the crucifixion, how he records it. He says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Next verse. You have the next one? I haven't. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and finding the stone had been rolled away. See, this is the Christian life. We begin our week with hope. We're not hoping, we already hope, which affects everything in the future. This is why I'm a postmillennialist. You know, I shouldn't have said that. That's too far afield. But this is why I'm a happy, positive guy about the future. Okay, let's say it that way. This is because the light has risen. The sun has risen on the earth. Another fascinating thing I'm going to show you in a second. Look here in our verse, back to Acts 20, verse 7. Notice, Paul talked with them. So when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. So he's going to travel, by my estimation, on Monday. He does not, and if according to scholars, Paul never travels on Sunday except one time, and I believe it's when he's running for his life, right? So we're not legalists. It's just not absolute, but he is doing his best to commemorate the day of rest on Sunday. And scholars point out that he is traveling intentionally and publicly on Saturday. He is breaking the Old Testament Sabbath and keeping the New Testament Sabbath, right? And I find this very fascinating. And he prolongs his speech until midnight. So they're gathered on Sunday, and he goes all the way up to midnight, intends to leave in the morning. So if you remember, Jews consider the day starting in dark. And when you put all this two and two together, what you see is that in the New Testament, and Christians begin to think of the day as from sunup to sunup, as opposed to from sundown to sundown. And the Romans thought of it as midnight to midnight. And we keep our clocks midnight to midnight, right? But in our concept, in our mind, the day begins when you wake up in the morning and the sun is out, because there's hope for the future. All this changes with the resurrection of Jesus, not to mention the changing of the entire calendar, right? Out with the old, in with the new. There's a new Jerusalem. There's a new temple. There's a new day that the Lord has made. It had always been prophesied to come, right? And Isaiah 65 explains it. It's a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth. And this is why we have hope for the future. This is all why we worship on Sunday, right? One of the many, many reasons. Now, let me just show you a few even more specific things. In the Old Testament, the eighth day is considered the day of new creation. The seventh day is the last day of the week. Of the old creation, God rested on the seventh day in the old creation. But then the eighth day is the day of new creation, which was always foretold. And that's the day of the resurrection, eighth day being the first day, right? What day were they circumcised on? Eighth day. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 5. These are the festivals, the gospel festivals, and all the gospel festivals point to Jesus. Who's the first fruits? Jesus. Who is the bread that comes down from heaven, the unleavened bread that we eat? Jesus. They all point to Jesus, okay? Now watch. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. So we have our Old Testament feast commemorating the Exodus. And on the 15th day, what day of the week is that? That's Sunday. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. So you see, at that moment, they don't work on Saturday and they don't work on Sunday, because Sunday is a holy day. And it coincides with this festival, this messianic festival that is fulfilled in Christ. So the Old Testament Jews were waiting for a new day. This is why when you go to the New Testament, they're meeting on the first day of the week. They were expecting this new day that the Lord would make. Leviticus 23, verse 11. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. You see that? That's the first fruits, whom Jesus is the first fruits of the new creation. Leviticus 23:15. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. I want to make sure you have it because it's hard to follow. Are y'all following this? Or,
all right. The first Leviticus verse.
It's all Leviticus 23. And I just pulled out a few specific ones here. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. So the day after the Sabbath. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of the new grain to the Lord on Sunday. So there were a lot of Sabbaths in the Old Testament. There were Saturday Sabbaths, but the Sunday Sabbaths were all associated with a feast, all associated with Christ. And this is why Mark and Matthew record, after the Sabbath, Jesus was raised from the dead. And the sun comes up. It's a new day. And this is why the New Testament Christians begin. And you see this not only in the text of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 16, for example. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do apostolic command on the first day of every week. That's the first day Sabbath. That's what it means. It's literally what it is. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. He's commanding them to, when they go to church on the Lord's Day, to take up an offering. And that offering, of course, is eventually going to be compiled and brought to Jerusalem for the saints there who are under persecution. All right. I mean, there's just so much to say. I could just keep going on and on and on, but I don't think many of you need convincing on this particular topic. But it's good to know that this is not arbitrary. Right, Jerry?
If I'm not wrong, the Jews kept the Sabbath from sundown to sundown.
Their days were sundown to sundown, beginning in the dark.
I've heard many in modern times suggest that we ought to keep our Sabbath from sundown Saturday in preparation for the Lord's.
Yeah, I mean, I don't. Yeah.
They're saying that it's better. It's a better, more commemoration to sun up to sun up.
Yeah, well, I'm not. I don't want to be dogmatic about this because this is a clear and necessary consequence of synthesizing various scriptures and looking at church history. But Christians, from my study, have always considered the day from sun up, right, to sun up, and that is different than the way Jews did, and that's okay because there was the new renewal of the covenant in the New Testament. But I've always said that people shouldn't need to be careful on Saturday night what they do because they want to gather in the presence of the Lord on Sunday mornings, and they don't want to be unnecessarily distracted, right? So yes, Aaron.
Sort of another note on the calendar too is like the Jewish calendar was a lunar calendar, right? Their months were from full moon to full moon, and now the church calendar is too.
Yeah, that's
it's kind of a mix of both because Easter is a calendar holiday. That's why it moves around in the year.
Yeah.
Christmas is always on the same
day. Yeah, Christmas on December 25th. Yeah, I don't know. There's a lot of cool stuff with all of this.
Some of the times mentioned in the Bible about Christ on the cross, about the night hour, whatever you start.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. And so when trying to figure out the days and the times and the it can be tricky because it's just tricky. But anyway, I'm glad y'all are here in church on the Lord's Day. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:17. So remember what, we'll change subjects just a little bit. Remember what he said the purpose of their gathering was. They gathered to break bread. That's covenant cutting language. The word language we use is to renew the covenant that God established with us in Christ's body and blood. And so we commemorate that with the Lord's Supper. I think it is important that we, when we gather, we participate in the Lord's Supper. That's one of the reasons why when we gather, we have the Lord's Supper each week. I don't want to be dogmatic about that either, but if having the Lord's Supper quarterly, there's no New Testament or Old Testament explanation or justification for that. That's just kind of like, I think, maybe just a tradition, purely a tradition. If you want to make a biblical argument for timing of the Lord's Supper, I think you have two options. Once a year, because that is when Passover was celebrated, and the Lord's Supper is called a Passover unto the Lord. I don't believe that can fit with the New Testament scriptures, because when in the New Testament you see when they're gathering for the Lord's Supper. Watch, look at 1 Corinthians 11:17, just as another example. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, you see, come together. It's just assumed in the New Testament. There's a one another, you come together. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. Verse 20, when you come together, so he's talking about at church on Sunday, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. It's just kind of an association of coming together to break bread. He says, when you're coming together, it's not the Lord's Supper you're eating. Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. See, they're coming together to eat. They're coming together for the Lord's Supper. They're coming together to break bread. And you just see that in the New Testament. There's nothing in the New Testament about quarterly. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, do you have that one? Y'all might know this one. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Anybody else? To the breaking of bread, to prayers, and to the fellowship. I think we got the four right. Acts 2:42. Anybody want to use AI and find that really fast? You can use your tools or whatever you got there. Acts 2:42. I'm glad you are all willing to participate. Acts 2:42. Anyway.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers.
All right, good. See, they're continuing steadfastly. And he's referring to that revived church there in Jerusalem with thousands of people. And that particular time period is only a time period of like maybe a couple of months that they're there in Jerusalem celebrating. And he says they're continuing steadfastly. There's a progressive present tense, continuing steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And he puts it alongside of preaching and fellowship with the saints. And so you really can't, if you got a few months time period and Luke is describing what happened within those few months, and he says they're continuing steadfastly in breaking of bread, you really can't get into that once a year, Lord's Supper, or even once a quarter. It's something that is just as steadfast as the fellowship and as the preaching of the apostles' doctrine, et cetera. So anyway, I do believe we should do it every week. It's not, I don't want to be unnecessarily dogmatic about it. If someone were to say to me, that's silly, we should do it another amount, I'd be like, okay, you know, we're still friends, whatever. But I think it should be weekly. And that's why one of the reasons why we do it weekly. It's not just arbitrary. And you say, well, that just makes it feel less special, which is about the only, as a child, that's about the only thing I think I was ever taught about the Lord's Supper, is it's important not to do it too much, because then it won't be special. I say, well, if that's true, we should do it just once in a lifetime, you know, because like then that will be like really, really mega special, right? And I should only preach once a year, because I just preach every week and it's just not very special, which is actually kind of true. But no, you know, and we should only sing once a year, and we should, you know, there's a lot of things we do a lot. And sure, it can become mundane, but it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. Plus, we're not living in weekly euphoria. We're not coming together for some sort of like a trance-like euphoric state. You know, we're renewing a covenant. You can renew a covenant and be sober-minded and confess your sins and sing, even if you're not, you don't feel like, you know, dancing in the rain. That's okay. You'll be all right.
We eat three meals a day.
Yeah.
But not all of them the same. Yeah. Sometimes we get a special. But that meal on Sunday that we take up, that's a special.
It's a special meal, that's right.
So it's not a meal,
Amen. Amen. That's true. We eat a lot, don't we? And it always seems to be kind of special. All right, verse 8. We have 6 more minutes. Verse 8. We'll see what happens to the dead kid. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. Isn't that amazing? They are like, they really want to receive the word of God. They're hungry for the word of God. They want to get what they can out of Paul's teaching. I mean, they're there late into the night. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead.
That's what happened to Paul's teacher.
Yeah. You better be careful. Eutychus. I like it, in my opinion. I like it. Eutychus. It sounds tough. It was raised from the dead, too. I'm trying to remember a joke I heard. It was a pastor. There was a guy who kept sleeping in church. And I'm sure I'm going to butcher this. But he said really loudly, softly, like, raise up, stand up if you're excited about heaven. And, and everybody stands up and he's still in his chair sleeping. And then he tells everybody, sit down. And he says really loud, stand up if you're going to hell. And the guy, thinking that it's like time to get up and sing, he stands up really fast. And everyone else is sitting. And then everyone's laughing. And the guy says to the preacher, he says, after he realizes what happens, and he says, well, preacher, looks like just me and you are going to hell. I read that one in my studies. I thought that was good. Because the pastor's standing, All right, verse 10. Let's just finish this story. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. I mean, they're like, that's pretty cool. I think we could probably stand to talk more about the Bible with each other, talk more about Jesus. We could probably do less debating the hot button issues of the day. Everybody that knows me knows I don't like that. I don't really like getting in a circle and sharing ignorance. What do you think about superlapsarianism? There's very few people that should really talk about the hot button controversies of the day. Everybody else should probably just listen and get better at their job, that they do on Monday morning. But I do think it would be good to talk more about what Jesus is doing in our lives and how he's teaching us and how he's encouraging us, how he's perhaps disciplining us. It's good if you first meet someone, or you're getting to know someone, if you talk about Jesus often, it might be awkward at first a little, but eventually it won't be awkward. And then it'll be great because the rest of your lives together, you can always just talk about Jesus, talk about the Bible, talk about interesting stuff in the Word of God. And you got to do that in your family. If you have a family and your family wasn't always Christian, it could be weird. Like, you never talk about Jesus in your family because it's just so intimate, maybe, or vulnerable. But you want to make a habit of talking about Jesus all the time so that, it's easy and free. And so they're talking about Jesus all the way until the sun came up. I love it. I love it. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Amen. I bet they were happy about that. What a great Lord's Day. All right. Let's have a good Lord's Day ourselves. But, no dying, though. But let's have a good Lord's Day.